Well, good morning.
Glad to see everybody here this morning, enjoying one another before we begin. If you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 10. The lesson will be from Matthew chapter 10 this morning. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our great God, our holy heavenly Father, oh, how thankful we are to be able to come into your courts this morning with praise and with thanksgiving, knowing that our prayer, our praise, our worship would be accepted in and through and because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have so much to be thankful for, but it all pales in comparison to Christ our Savior, the unspeakable gift of your Son. Father, I pray this morning that we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you would bless us as we meet together, enable us this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray you'd bless your word and in this hour and the next hour, cause it to go forth in the power of your spirit to bring glory to your name. Father, this morning, let us see your glory. We pray with Moses of old, Lord, we beseech thee, show us your glory. Father, cause your word to reach the hearts of your people, to give life, to give faith, to cause us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to feed the hearts of your people, and comfort and encourage your people through the preaching of your word. Father, we pray this for our class here. We pray for our children's classes. Father, bless for your great name's sake. We do thank you, Father, for your blessing to this congregation for years and years and years. How abundantly you blessed us. Father, we're humbled, we're in awe of your mercy to sinful men and women such as we are. We pray you'd not take your hand of mercy and leadership from us. Leave us not alone, we pray, but continue to bless us with your presence and with your word. Father, for those who are away from us traveling this morning, we pray traveling mercies that you'd watch over them and bring them back home safe. We pray for your people who are hurting and need you especially. You know the need of each one, each heart, each mind, each body, each soul. Father, we pray you'd bless according to the riches of your mercy and grace to your people. All these things we ask and we give thanks in that name which is above every name. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, this morning I've titled our lesson, Our Free Gift. Now, I told you last week I'm looking at this Matthew chapter 10 as the Lord's preacher school, and we're going to continue looking at that this morning. And our Lord gives instruction to the disciples, but to his pastors in the church through the ages, that the gospel of Christ, is to be preached as a free gift. You know, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, if it's preached right, has to be preached freely, doesn't it? Without charge, without conditions to be met by the preacher. So first I want us to see this, that God's preachers preach the gospel freely. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Now the job of the church, and especially of the pastor, is to preach. He says, as you go, you preach. You preach the gospel. And by preaching, I don't mean that you get up and behind a podium like this and talk. Or like you see so many people on TV today, you know, they walk around the stage. They're pacing back and forth. They got their little mobile mic, you know, they're pacing back and forth. Almost all that kind of stuff is not true preaching. It's religious sounding talk, but it's not preaching. True preaching involves the proclamation of a specific message. You notice the Lord didn't say, go preach, period. He said, go preach, saying, here's your message. You preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are to preach Christ. We're to preach Christ and him crucified. We're not to wonder what topic or, you know, our message is going to, it's always this, Christ. It's Christ and him crucified. That meets the need of every one of God's sheep. I don't care where they're at. We're to preach the gospel. Matt Basden made an interesting observation to me a week or two ago. He said that the word doesn't say unto me, woe, if I preach not. It says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. We're given a specific message to preach. Woe is unto me if I don't preach a specific message and you don't believe a specific message. It's the message of Christ. And this message is an urgent message. You know, that my personality, I feel like I need to tone myself down a little bit. I'm intense about what I do. But this message is urgent. It's urgent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Today is the day of salvation. I call on you all the time in every message, come to Christ. Come to Christ and come to Him right now. Right now. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on Christ and believe on Him right now, without delay. For the life of me, I don't understand why anyone would want to delay coming to someone as glorious and as wonderful as the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The job of God's preachers is to preach the gospel. We're not to go out and perform the miracles and the physical healings we see described in verse 8. Now, we covered this last week, but let me go over it again briefly. The Lord gave the apostles and some in the early church, they did have the ability to perform these miracles that the Lord describes here. The gifts of miracles of healing and tongues and casting out demons and so forth. The Lord gave these men these abilities for a specific reason. Not that people would be awed at them, that you know that they could perform these miracles, but when they performed these miracles, people would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God's with that man. He has to be. Nobody could do these things except God be with them. He must be speaking for Christ. He must have a message from God for me. Maybe I'll listen to him. That was the purpose of these miracles. But today, the day of miracles is over. You don't need miracles today to tell if somebody's preaching the gospel or not. We know if a man is preaching the gospel or not, if the message that he preaches matches the whole word of God. It's not just he picks a verse out, you know, and says this is what that means, even though it contradicts the rest of Scripture. We know a man is preaching the gospel if his message matches the whole word of God. Not just one verse, but all of it. You know, the Scripture says the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, why? Why were they? Well, it's because they received the word with all readiness of mind. They received the word in faith. They believed it. And they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And when they searched the Scriptures and they saw that these things they heard preached were so, according to the word of God, that's when they believed it with all readiness of mind. So the way you see if a man's preaching the gospel or not, check him out. Check him out. You check me out on the whole Word of God and see if my message matches the Word of God. And you know, that's a whole lot better than miracles. You know, Peter said what we have today. Peter saw miracles. I mean, he performed them. He saw wonders. And the thing, you think of the things Peter saw and did. Peter walked on water. Peter healed people. He saw the Lord through these many miracles. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of Christ. And Peter wrote to those of us who never have saw anything like that. He said, you've got something better. A more sure word of prophecy. You've got the word of God. This word, having this word open to us, being able to read it and have it preached to us, expounded to us, is much better than seeing miracles. You know, miracles could be done by another spirit. Could be, couldn't it? God's word can only come from the Holy Spirit. And if someone needs miracles in order to believe, I tell you what they're saying. It's pretty serious. They're saying the Word of God is not enough. I need something else. I need something I can see, touch, feel, and hear in order to make me believe the Word. So the day of miracles is over. But these miracles are pictures of what the Lord still does for His people through the preaching of the gospel. God's people, or God's preachers, are not to to try to perform miracles and do things to make people in the flesh feel better, make their bodies feel better. That would be nice, but that's not our goal. That's not, the commandment is preach, preach the gospel. God's preachers, they have a goal. It's spiritual healing. It's the healing of the soul. It's the comfort of the hearts of God's people. And that can only happen through the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the gospel that gave you a new heart. It's the preaching of the gospel that'll feed it. It's the preaching of the gospel that'll comfort it. And the Lord calls the gospel that we're to preach to the hearts of God's people. It's the preaching of the kingdom of heaven. And the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel that declares God has a kingdom. He has a people. And Christ is the king of it. And if you would be saved, you must bow to King Jesus. You must submit yourself to him. Submit yourself to his righteousness. The gospel of the kingdom declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign Savior. He's the king. And the king does as he will. He saves whom he will, and he passes by whom he will. And he does not owe us a chance to be saved. The king is sovereign. He shows mercy on whom he will show mercy. Now, I know the flesh doesn't like that, but my advice to you is don't complain about that. Rejoice. Rejoice. Christ the king is going to show mercy to somebody. But I'm going to go begging for it, aren't you? The gospel of the kingdom is good news to sinners, because the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ the King, is the only gospel that can save a sinner. It's the only one. The gospel of Christ doesn't declare a Savior that tried to save somebody. If Christ tried to save me, how do I know he did? The gospel of the kingdom declares Christ the King came and he saved his people from their sin. Nobody can undo his purpose. Nobody can undo his will. Nobody can undo what he purchased for his people, because he's the sovereign. The gospel of the kingdom doesn't tell us a bunch of things that we must do in order to be righteous, in order to keep our righteousness. The gospel of the kingdom declares Christ the King has already accomplished righteousness for his people. Now you bow to it. And by bowing to it, this is what I mean. But to submit yourself to the righteousness of Christ is to quit everything that you're doing to try to make yourself righteous. Quit doing everything that you're trying to do to make God happy with you. And submit to the righteousness of Christ. The obedience of Christ, the work of Christ, is all you need to make God happy with you. And if you try to do something to add to it, God won't accept it. So submit. Submit to the King. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel that fits the need of all kinds of sinners from all different walks of life. The gospel of the kingdom says you don't have to be good enough to be saved. You got to be bad enough. You got to be sinful enough. And if you're sinful enough, you come to Christ, because he's already accomplished the salvation of his people. And you trust him. See, that's good news for sinners. The gospel of the kingdom declares a kingdom that is an absolute eternal peace. There is peace with God in the blood of the King, in the blood of Christ the King that he shed to put away the sin of his people. Christ's blood took away the sin that made God angry. There's peace. There's peace. And his blood applied to your heart will give you a heart that's at peace with God. That peace is a two-way street, isn't it? But it comes one way, through the blood of the King. Now you come and rest. Rest in Christ the King. His kingdom will never be a threat. It's always at peace. Nobody can threaten it, because Christ is King. Nobody can threaten his rule. Now that's the message that God's given us to preach. He said, preach, preach. Now, I know the day of miracles is over, but we're still in the business of spiritual healing. And that's what these diseases and things, these miracles, that's what they all picture. The gospel of the kingdom is all that it takes to cure every sin sickness. It's the universal medicine, the universal balm. It cures every sin sickness. The apostles could heal physical sickness, but the gospel heals sin sickness and all sin sickness. That sin sickness that covers us from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, The gospel heals all of our spiritual wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that haven't been bound up, that haven't been mollified with ointment, because there's no other cure for it. But the gospel will cure it. The gospel of Christ will. The apostles could cure lepers. And it's hard for me to imagine somebody more helpless and more miserable than a leper. That horrible disease just eating your body from the inside out, your body parts, extremities falling off and just rotting away. I can't imagine the constant fever. And on top of that, you're an outcast from society. And the apostles could have the ability to cure that. And we saw several instances the Lord cured it, didn't he? Well, what is that all about? Well, in Scripture, leprosy is always a picture of sin. You know, we think of leprosy as a disease of the skin because that's what you see, you know, the skin rotting and falling off and stuff. But leprosy really is a disease of the blood. It's in the blood. And leprosy rots and kills a person from the inside out. The Jews called leprosy the living death. There's a dead man walking. He got leprosy. But isn't that us by nature? We're dead men walking, aren't we? Yeah, we're alive physically. But don't ever mistake that for spiritual life. We're dead spiritually. I mean, it's not just we're dying spiritually. We're already dead spiritually. And sin, you know, false religion always deals with the outward of sin. Stop doing that, start doing this. Quit doing that, start doing this. Because all what they're seeing is the outside. But sin is not what you see on the outside. The problem of sin is on the inside. It's in the heart, it's in the blood, it's in the nature, and it's killing us from the inside out. And the only thing that will cure that spiritual leprosy, sin, is the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ instantly makes God's people whole. Then the apostles could raise the dead. And what a miracle that was. That's an astounding miracle. But you know, we've got a greater miracle today. We see. When those apostles and the Lord, when they would raise people from the dead, every last one of them died again. They all had to die again. The gospel gives spiritual life, eternal life that can never be lost. If you believe Christ, this is what the Lord said, you shall never die. You never die the second death because Christ already died for you and he gives eternal life. And the apostles could cast out demons. Now, I don't know much about demon possession, but you know, this is a miracle we do still need today. The evil spirit that needs to be cast out, the demon that needs to be cast out, is the flesh we're born with. The evil nature of the flesh, where our flesh is wicked and sinful and uncontrollable. Every one of us is born with the nature of a devil. That's this flesh. It's just the nature that says, I'll not have this man reign over me. I want to be God. I want to be the one to make the rules. And the only thing that'll cast that flesh down is the gospel of Christ. The only time that we'll ever, that the power of that flesh will be cast down is when we hear the gospel of the King. The gospel of Christ the King. It's the gospel of Christ that gives a new nature. The spirit, because Scripture calls it the spirit, the old man, the new man, the flesh, and the spirit. And the spirit, the new man, he rules and reigns in the heart. He reigns over the flesh. Now that does not mean when God saves you, you have a new man that you're going to sin less than you used to. It doesn't mean that at all. Matter of fact, you'll think you're sinning more than you ever did. Because now you got a new man that sees what sin really is. Now you got a new man that sees how awful the flesh really is. So here's how the new man rules. Before God saved you, you had an old man and he ruled, didn't he? He ruled. Here's how he ruled. You could not believe the gospel. You heard it. You couldn't believe it. You heard it. You couldn't love it. You heard it. You couldn't understand it. You heard it. You might even think that makes sense. But you couldn't believe it. Then one day, you thought, I believe it. Well, maybe it's a passing fancy, and I won't believe it tomorrow. And tomorrow you believe it too. And the next day you believe it too. And the next day you believe it too. And you can't not believe it. What happened? God gave you a new man, and he rules. Now, the flesh is just the same as it ever was. The flesh cannot believe. But the flesh can't stop you from believing now because the new man rules. That's how the new man rules, by making it so we trust Christ and we can't trust anything else. If the Spirit didn't rule, we would trust something else, wouldn't we? But the Spirit rules in the hearts of God's people. And the only way that can happen is through the preaching of Christ the King. And God tells us here, preach this message freely. Freely. Don't put any conditions on it. Don't tell people, now you got to meet this condition or for God to save you. You got to do this, this, and this, and then God will save you. If we're putting those conditions on people, we're not preaching the gospel freely. Salvation is free. Now you come to Christ and receive it freely. God saved us freely, didn't he? Then we should preach the gospel freely to others, with no conditions being added to it by us. And God's preachers also preach the gospel freely in this way. They're not going to charge you for it. Verse 9. Provide neither, it says, now when you go out preaching, you provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now look in Acts chapter 3. Oh, if this is a good example of preaching the gospel freely. Without not charging somebody, not making them, you know, do something for us before we preach the gospel to them. Give to them freely what God's given us freely. Acts chapter 3, verse 2. Let me get in the right chapter here. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. You know, he's probably begging. He's just like, you know. And John said, look up here. Look at me in the eye. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. I'm giving this to you freely. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter freely gave that man what the Lord had given him, didn't he? He didn't say, now, you know, if I do this, you got to start giving me a cut of what you can earn. No, he gave it to him freely, didn't he? He didn't say, you got any family that can, you know, can kind of help me out? No, he gave it to him freely. And that's the way we're to preach the gospel. And just kind of as an aside, in case you don't already know this, the next time you see a TV preacher on TV begging for money and saying, now, you know, I can perform, you know, these healings, and you send me this, and, you know, send me this money, I'll send you something back, and, you know, I prayed over it, you touch it, and I'll heal you. But I need some money from you first. You turn the channel. That man's a false prophet. I'm telling you, God didn't send him, because God's commanded us to preach the gospel freely, didn't he? Next time you see a TV preacher on television begging for money, or you see him somewhere else begging for money, saying, God's given me this work, I got a great work, but I can't do God's work unless you give me money, you just run away from him. Run away from him, turn the channel. That man's a false prophet. He's not sent by God. Can you imagine the disciples going out to preach, when the Lord, after he sent them out to preach, and walking into a town and telling them, now, Lord of glory sent me to preach the gospel to you, but before I can, you all got to give me some money. You got to help me out here and, you know, in this ministry. You guys got to give me some money because the Lord's not able to provide for us. That's ludicrous. The Lord said, you go out and you preach and you do it freely. The apostles didn't go out begging for money, and God's preachers don't do it today either. Because the Lord will provide. God's servants, I know they need stuff in this life, but God's servant is not a greedy man. He's not a covetous man. He doesn't have to have the best and finest of everything to be happy. doesn't have to have that. God's servant is not looking for a way to enrich himself at the expense of the people to whom he preaches. He's an under-shepherd. He's not looking to fleece the sheep. He's looking to feed the sheep. That's our job. Don't fleece the sheep. Feed the sheep. Take care of them. The aim of God's servant is to take care of the sheep, no matter what it costs him, no matter what it costs him. See, God's servants are not hirelings. They're not taking care of the sheep because the sheep are giving them something. And God's servants are not hirelings in this way. Their message is not for sale. They're not trying to find out what you want to hear and then preaching it. They come to you saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what God's word says. They're preaching freely. Their message is not for sale. Their business is to freely preach the gospel of Christ as the Lord has freely given it to them. Brethren, we wouldn't understand a single word of this book if God didn't freely give us an understanding. If he didn't freely give us a heart to believe it, then we're to preach it to people freely. All right? That does not mean that God's pastors are to take a vow of poverty either. You know, when you find God's preacher, you're going to find him somewhere between poverty and wealthy. He's going to be somewhere in the middle. He's going to live like an ordinary, common, working man. Because that's what he is. He's a working man. He works in the Word. God's pastors are to give themselves to the ministry. They're to give their time to prayer, to study of God's Word, to seeking out God's message for his people in that hour. They're to give their time to preaching. And if a man's handling the ministry, if he's giving himself to the ministry properly, he's not going to have time for a secular job. He's not going to have time. But he's not going to be out in the street corner begging for money either. So how is God going to provide for him? He's not asking people for money. He's not begging people for money. So how is God going to provide for him? Through the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll show you that. See, those who preach the gospel, they live by the gospel. Both spiritually and physically, they live by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 7. Now, who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Now say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Did he just say that for the sake of the oxen, or did he say it for our sakes? No, for our sakes. No doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap of your carnal things? And here's what the Apostle Paul is saying, that those who benefit spiritually from the preaching of the gospel, God gives them a heart to give of their carnal things to support the ministry. And I'm not reading this to you, I hope you know this, to be self-serving or try to get anything from you. Because this congregation, I thank God for you. You don't need to be corrected in these areas, not at all. We need to be taught, you need to be encouraged to continue, but not corrected. But we need to be taught these things. This is how the Lord provides for his preachers. And if you look back in our text, the Lord's saying the same thing. There in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, he says, now don't provide all these things. Don't gather up all these extra things for yourself. You don't need to do that because the workman is worthy of his meat. He's worthy to receive this here. Well, how is he going to receive it? God's going to provide it for him. And verse 11 tells us how he does. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. Now the word inquire there means to search out. You go and you search out someone who's worthy. Well, who's that? I mean, who's worthy? Who's worthy of the gospel? Who's worthy of Christ? Who's worthy of God's grace? No one. I mean, how are you going to find somebody that's worthy? Well, the word worthy, I looked this up. This is very interesting. It means having weight. And specifically, it means having the weight of another thing of value. having the weight of another thing of value. A worthy person is someone who's not worthy in themselves. They have something else of value. God's given them faith in Christ. God's given them life. God's given them an interest in the gospel. They're worthy in Christ. They're worthy because they have the weight of something else of value. Christ already dwells in them. Well, how did that happen? Whenever we preach to people who are worthy, you know why they're worthy? God's been there first, and He's prepared their heart to be good ground. Look back at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord Himself went to all these cities and villages, and what did He do? He preached the very same message. After he went to all these cities and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom, then He told His disciples, you go out and preach the very same message. He sent them out to the places He'd already been. He'd already been to all the cities and villages, and they went and preached to people. Some of them heard the Lord preach. Some of them, maybe they talked to someone who heard the Lord preach, and the Lord prepared their heart and made their heart good ground. He made them worthy. And then He sent the disciples out to preach to them. And a worthy person, when they hear the gospel, they're going to believe it. They're going to rejoice in it. They're going to be thrilled by it. And that worthy person, God's given them a heart. They will support the ministry. Verse 12. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If the house is worthy, there's going to be peace. If somebody's there that believes Christ, there's going to be peace between you and them. There's going to be agreement on Christ between you and them. And they're going to take care of one another. The preacher's going to take care of them in preaching them spiritual things. And that worthy person is going to take care of the preacher and giving them his carnal things. Just exactly like Paul described in 1 Corinthians. But now, here's a sobering note, I guess, to end on. Everybody we preach to is not going to believe the gospel. They're not going to love it, and they're not going to love us who preach it. They're not going to love those who believe it. But you know, we're to preach the gospel to them freely too. Because verse 13 says, if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if not, if it be not worthy, you're mistaken, you find that it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever should not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, the Lord is not telling us to do this in a mean spirit. Now, you know that. He doesn't teach us to do anything in a mean-spirited way. He's simply telling us when somebody refuses the gospel, you preach to them, and not just once, I mean, you know, but many times, and you preach the gospel, they just refuse to hear it. They will not hear you. They will not believe it. They hate it. Then leave them alone. Leave them alone about it. And you don't have to be mean about it, but leave them alone. Now, the Lord says, leave them alone. Don't think you're more loving than the Lord and, you know, just make peace with them by compromising the gospel and think you're more loving than the Lord. The Lord said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. That's very serious. I mean, can you think of something more serious in this life than that? God leaving you alone. I mean, that is the last thing I want. I don't want God to leave me alone, and I don't want God to leave you alone. But if someone will not have our King, if somebody will not bow to our King, if somebody will not worship our God, then we cannot walk in fellowship with them. We cannot. And we're to leave them alone. And I want to show you how serious this matter is. Refusing to hear the gospel, refusing to believe it. Verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Everybody, especially religious folk, like to look down their nose at Sodom and Gomorrah, all the wickedness that was there. And because God destroyed that city in such a striking way, you know, we think, well, that's the worst sinners ever was. Not what the Lord said, is it? I mean, it was a wicked, wicked place. God should have destroyed it. He was right in doing it. But God says everything that went on in that place, it's not nearly as wicked as somebody hearing the gospel and refusing to believe. You think of that. That's a solemn warning that I pray that we'll heed. And I pray God will give us a heart to continue to preach the gospel freely. Because the only thing that's going to deliver somebody from that kind of judgment is hearing the gospel of Christ and believing. All right. I hope the Lord will bless that to you.